a New England pastor. But something also happened in that year in Pittsburgh. In the year 1800, a new church was organized in Pittsburgh. Do you know what that church was? It was this church. It was organized by John Black, an Irishman, in the city of Pittsburgh. And in December, God willing, First Reformed Presbyterian Church will be 220 years old. We should have a party. What do you give to a 220-year-old for a gift? Who will blow out the candles on the cake? Take a number of people. Jesus Christ loves his church. He loves this church. And remember, the church, it's not the building, it's the people that he's called to be his body, and he is the head. His love for his church is found throughout all of the New Testament. And it's a great truth in the book of Revelation. And this morning we're about to read of his love for the church at Ephesus, one of the seven churches that make up the early chapters of the book of Revelation. Would you stand now as we read his word? Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. This is Jesus Christ speaking through John the apostle. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. And you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. And yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Father, we thank you for your word this day. We pray that your Spirit would come and enlighten us, give us ears and eyes and hearts eager to hear and to do and to see the wonders of the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, take the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth and make them pleasing in your sight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The one speaking here in this passage that we read is the Son of God in all of his radiant glory. And John tells us in the first chapter of Revelation that his voice is like the sound of rushing waters. Imagine that. And in his right hand, he holds the seven stars that represent the churches. Or the angels, which could also be the messengers of those seven churches. I like to think they are the seven pastors that he holds in his right hand. And his face, John tells us, was shining like the sun, brilliant. And when John saw him, John fell at his feet as though dead. But Jesus, with his right hand, picked John up. He said, "Don't be afraid. And now write. Write all that you see and all that you hear." And first is the church of Ephesus. New Testament tells us more about the history of the church at Ephesus than any other church. It was planted by Paul on a very early visit of his. And then Paul returned and spent 3 years there at Ephesus, in the synagogue for a few months until they didn't want to hear it anymore. And then he moved to the lecture hall, to the public square. And for the remaining years there, every day in the afternoon, he would go and speak the gospel of Jesus Christ and defend the faith. And it was during that period more and more people understood the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their lives were changed. And God also sent miracles to accompany the message. Miracles of healing and miracles where evil spirits were cast out of people. And a great revival took place. And during that period, the church was constantly tested. Some things never changed. They were tested by the sexual immorality of that culture in Ephesus. They were tested by false prophets. They were tested by evildoers or just wanted to shut down the church. But Christ was present with his church. We read this in verse 1. Here the ascended, risen Lord says, I walk among the seven golden lampstands. And those golden lampstands are the seven churches of Asia, of which the church at Ephesus was one of them. He was present with those churches. He knew exactly what was going on. Why are they called lampstands? Because a church is a light-bearing witness of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then and now as well. And you should know also that from the time at which Paul was in Ephesus and wrote his epistle from prison, 40 years had passed to this point now, in history, when John receives the revelation from Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I know your deeds, Christians at Ephesus. I know what you've been through. Verse 2, he says, I know that your light has shined because of your hard work, because of all the energy that you've expired for me, especially your perseverance in difficult times. Your light has shined in that lampstand because you could not tolerate evildoers. You didn't run away, but you dealt with that with truth. And then probably the greatest commendation of all, in verse 2, you've tested those who call themselves apostles, and you have found them to be false. And then in verse 3, a second time, and I think this is all a testimony to how difficult ministry can be, and their ministry was. A second time, he says in verse 3, you've endured hardship and struggles, and you have stood fast for my name. They've been standing for truth, you see. They're very orthodox in their doctrine. Five-point Calvinist. Even before Calvin was born. And from the outside, if we would stop there, it looks like everything is fine. But Jesus says, I've seen beneath the surface. I know what's really going on, church at Ephesus. Verse 4, I have this against you. You have left your first love. What is that? You've left your first love. Your love for Jesus Christ has grown cold. At one time, church at Ephesus and Christian people, the love of Jesus Christ compelled you, as we read in our confession of faith. The love of Jesus Christ was the motor that drove everything about you. But you've left your first love. Your first love as a Christian must be your love for Jesus Christ. Because you learned of his love, you heard the gospel of grace, and his love for you began to burn in your heart. And you took it in. And his love changed your life. His love changed your identity. His love changed the way you think. His love moves you to love his church. I love your church, O God, the people that you have called. All of those things are in danger. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying to his church here. Jesus says to us, to each one Christian here, to this church, to the invisible church, to the visible church, I need to be your first love. Very simple message, isn't it? But it's so deep. It's so profound. It needs to be repeated by us all of the time. Jesus Christ needs to be our first love. There are many other things that we love, good things that we love. But more than these, Jesus Christ says, I need to be your first love. Let's look at what that is like in Scripture. And let's get in the Bible helicopter this morning together and go to the city of Bethany in John chapter 12. Because there Lazarus and Martha and Mary are hosting a dinner to honor Jesus Christ and the disciples. And here's Jesus reclining at table. And while he was reclining, Mary took a pint of very expensive perfume and pours it on Jesus' feet. And now everybody is watching, everyone that is there. And she lets down her hair and wipes his feet. Now, even the lowest servant would never touch someone else's feet. Judas was outraged. He wasn't outraged about her humbling herself. He was outraged about the money that was lost. In this act of love, you see, Mary was saying to Jesus Christ, Jesus, you're my first love. You're my best love. You're everything to me. And I give you everything. Not just this oil, but I give you me, because that's what you want. I give up all my rights for you, and I don't care what other people say. That's what it looks like. Holding on to our love for Jesus Christ first. Lord, you are more precious than silver, remember? More costly than gold, more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire can even compare to you. When Jesus is your first love, you say to him, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated to thee. Take my will and make it thine. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Because the love of Jesus Christ compels me. It's the motor that's driving my life. Jonathan Edwards wrote, love is the one quality without which all the other qualities are worthless. Bravery without love is worthless. Kindness without love is worthless. Because in 1 Corinthians 13, we read in God's word, if I have the gift of prophecy and of all knowledge, and I have the faith to move mountains, but I don't have love, then I'm nothing at all. A moment of station identification. First Reformed is a church that has not lost its first love over these 220 years. Its love for Jesus Christ. Its love for the gospel of grace. Its belief in the Great Commission. Nor has it lost its love for the Word of God. You know, those things go together. You can't really love Christ unless we love His Word. Remember what Jesus said? If you love me, finish it. Obey my commands. For 220 years, this church has not lost its first love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that over those 220 years, it's been tested. There's been difficult times. But the lampstand, the light of Christ, has never gone out. And I'm thankful for the love this church has shown me in my years that I've been here. For worship that is faithful to the Word of God. For officers that are true to the Reformed faith. Do you know that about 4,000 churches a year die in our country? Or to put it even better, the Christ takes the light off the lampstand. How do churches lose their first love for Christ? How is it that the love of Christ no longer compels them, drives them? Well, look at Ephesus. Here's a great model for us. 40 years had passed. That first generation that were the pioneers that God used to build the church. Now they're going away, and the next generation, the rising generation, that was not there in the beginning in those battles, they're not putting first things first. And the first of the first things is the love of Jesus Christ. A church that loses its first love usually trivializes the Word of God. The Word of God is no longer sola scriptura, the one authority under which we bow, we acquiesce. And when this happens, the doctrine of God is trivialized. There's no longer awareness of the holiness of God or of His justice or of His wonderful love. And there's no awareness of the depth of sin in your life, in our community. And there's no awareness of how Christ accomplishes redemption for His people by grace through faith. If there ever was a church that went from a flame to embers, it was the church at Ephesus. And Jesus is warning them. He still loves them. He's warning them. Unless things change, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to remove your lampstand. And when the light of Christ is removed from a church, buildings still stand, congregations still congregate, but emptiness results. Because the redeeming love of the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer at the center. And Jesus does not say that the church is without hope. though that may happen unless they change. And so Jesus gives them a paradigm, a plan for renewal that works not only for the church, but for people individually as well. And it goes this way. Remember, repent, and restore. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Remember the wonderful things that he's done for you and through you. You know, a great addition to your prayer life is begin your prayer life by remembering the mercies that he's shown you in the past. It's funny how we forget those things. We become so preoccupied with things that are troubling us. Remember what he's done for you years ago. How his love came into your life and his grace and awakened you. Remember those days when passion and love for the Lord Jesus Christ were motors in your life. Marriages were changed. Families were changed. Remember, as a church, how Christ and his love came first, and how the love of Christ compelled that church to be a witness, to be faithful to the Great Commission. When I was at the Pitcairn Church, there was a beautiful Christian lady there by the name of Gail Schiffler. She was in her 90s when I was there. And it just so happened that Gail, I looked this up in the records of the church, that she was the first infant baptized in the Pitcairn Church when it was started. And so she came to me in her 90s and she said, Reverend Spitzel, that's what she called me. She never called me Jim. I think you're just going to have to find a replacement for me. I think I'm getting too old. 90s. She taught a Sunday school class called the King's Daughters for how many years? And I said, oh, no, Gail, you can't do this. She was such a wonderful Christian leader in that church. And as I looked over the history of that church, this is part of remembering. The church needs to remember things like this. When Gail was much younger, she led a youth group in town called the Young Missionaries Youth Group. And met on Friday nights. And it had 30 or 40 kids that would come to it. Imagine that. Friday nights, kids come into a youth group. I really don't think there was a lot else to do in Pitcairn, actually. And they had a heart for reaching other kids in town. They would every year rent a bus and invite kids in town and take them to the circus. That's just one little remembrance. Think of all, remember the wonderful history here in this church over the years and how it's been faithful to Christ. These are things that help overcome the coldness of love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember church retreats when people would receive Christ as their Savior. And even as we remember, which is the first part of Christ's prescription, we shouldn't live in the past or be dominated by nostalgia. But God wants us to remember the grace and the mercy that he has shown people and shown churches in the past. And then next comes repent. Remember, repent. Repentance is a cry for mercy. It's a cry for renewal. Martin Luther wrote the first of those theses on the door at Wittenberg. All of life is repentance. Repentance is something every day. As Christian people, we're confessing our sins to God. We're coming to him. Charles Spurgeon wrote of Psalm 51, it's the sinner's guide to better repentance, not only for people, but for churches as well. Remember, here's David, Psalm 51. He blew his life up. He blew his life up with adultery, murder. And David was a great person. And the point of all of this, if this stuff was in his heart, what about us? Are we immune to it? Of course not. And not only that, but then David did not repent. He did not come to the Lord. He did not own his sin until much later. And more his heart grew hard and cold. Until finally he said, I know my sin. It's always before me, Lord. Against you and you alone I have sinned. That's repentance. Owning up to our sin, looking at it and calling it for what it is and naming it particularly. No more hiding, no more blame shifting. And repentance in the church, sometimes a church fails because there's sin in the camp, the story of Achan, and there's need for corporate confession before that church can really move out and move forward. Remember, repent, and restore. Do the things you did at first, Jesus says. Go back to the basics. Put first things first. That's the gospel of grace. That's where it all starts. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it. From all eternity, Christian, from all eternity, God chose to set his love upon you and to call you into his kingdom from all eternity. Even then, while you were dead in your trespasses and sins, down comes his grace, the redeeming love of the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. And his Spirit enabled you to see the wonders of the cross. You looked up and you saw him there dying for you because he loved you. And you knew that it wasn't the nails that held him there on the cross. It was his love for you. And you received him into your life. And now, because of Christ, there's justification. You're accepted. You're accepted with God. And now, because of Christ and the love of Christ, there is sanctification. And that means that you're free now from the bondage of sin. Yes, you'll continue to sin, but it's no longer got such clammy hands around your neck in bondage. And because of the love of Jesus Christ, he sent his indwelling Spirit into your life. And you can say, I am not alone. I will never be alone. And so we come to the end this morning. Remember the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I need to be first in your life. Put my love at the center of what you do. And you do this every day. Churches, individuals, remember his love, his mercies, his kindness, his tenderness towards you. Repent of your sins. Return to the things that you know is true, the things that you did at first. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the risen Lord Jesus Christ, for his message to us here. We thank you, Lord, for your love for churches and your love for us, your people. Lord, enable us to keep that love at the center of our lives, the center of our marriages and our families, the center of all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.